Today we're talking about financial debt. And when we were talking about doing this series, and there was a time where Chris speaks to some of the, he speaks to all of us that are on this rotating route here. You know, who wants to talk about getting out of debt? And certainly I wanted to take 10 steps backwards and exit stage left, because I said, who am I to talk about debt, you know? And then the Lord was prompting me and said, Dave, yes, Lord. He says, you are the one to talk about debt. You made a lot of mistakes. I said, yes, I know. I've made tons of mistakes, God. He said, that's exactly why I want you to speak about this, because I want you to share to young people like yourself to learn these principles now so they're not up here 45 years later going, woes of me, I should have done something differently, right? So it's a different attitude and mindset that I want to talk about today, because Christ is one that brings a whole different view to things in the way that we do things. Now today we're going to have Ellen share, after I share a little bit, about some principles and some exciting things that you can do for your life personally. So we're going to have some application and then some real application. But I want to share just real briefly some things that on a background. You know, I was a young entrepreneur, young college student, just wanted to start out my own business. I jump right into the working world. And like many, you know, just trying to and look at how the world does things and how they approach business and how they make business and how they borrow and, you know, and stuff like that. And embrace the world's model of moving forward. I became a businessman, an owner, franchisee, director of operations. I was also in life's route, also a mortgage banker. So I knew about credit and I knew about lending loans and borrowing and people coming to me in pain and trying to get out of the mess that they were in. And I felt like a counselor as well. But as I look at it today, We're going to be speaking about that ugly little word called debt. That four-letter word, debt. We all know what it is in some way or form or another. Some of them, and some of us here in this room today, have lots of debt. In fact, you may be drowning in it and see no relief in sight. And some of you have very little debt and manage it very well. Excuse me. And some of us are fortunate enough to not have any physical or financial debt, and you are debt-free. So I want us to walk us through some practical applications, some spiritual applications and ramifications and the responsibilities that and joy you owe yourself and your family to be debt-free. I'm not going to walk us through a Dave Ramsey, because I'm Dave Rodriguez. Dave Ramsey's class of Financial Peace University, we offered that class last year, and I still welcome all of you who have not read or participated in that seminar to do so. But I will point out a few examples at the end that Dave Ramsey illustrates. But my real intent this morning is to address the mindset, the attitudes that we are called to embrace and to live. And so as I was thinking about debt and setting this up for Ellen, I thought today, you know what? Boy, I've been all over. I've had much and I've had little. And I thought, you know, we can talk about financial principles that are worldly driven, but you as believers have a much better advantage that I don't know if you are fully embracing. And that's what I want to share today. You see, real freedom is in Jesus Christ. Real freedom is in Jesus Christ. You can be debt-free here on earth, but you still have an eternal debt that can be only paid by accepting Jesus Christ's gift of free eternal life. And I would be remiss if I don't state the priorities in your life concerning debt. Without following through on that first priority, you will never be totally free of debt and peace of mind. See, you can be debt-free, but not have accepted Christ as your personal Savior and still have all the luxuries and all the success surrounded you and wondering, what happens to me after I die? Where is your peace? Where is your joy? Where is your contentment? Galatians 5, 1 through 15 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The enabling power that Christ offers all of us in this room today and through the world, if we accept his free gift, you don't buy it. You don't borrow for it. It's free. You can't do anything for it. It's a free gift of salvation, and it's a redemption for our sins, our past misgivings, our guilt, our transgressions, our unworthiness. To stand in the presence of the Holy God is made whole and acceptable to the Holy Father God, Abba. This is his promise to us. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world, he loved it so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it through him. Whew, that's powerful. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God, one and only Son. Now this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness. They love their own deeds instead of light because their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen and that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You see, real freedom, real absolute freedom is in Jesus Christ. It's not in your financial debt. You'll take care of that. You follow Christ, the debt is going to be worked through. But if you don't have the priorities right, you're not going to be totally fulfilled in your life with Christ here on earth. And it is because of this freedom that we are now enabled to move forward with real peace and joy. We have the responsibility now to that free gift, to live and to honor God with our lives, to be salt and light in all our behaviors and conduct. In this new way of living, it's a new way of living, yes, it is, that drives us to resist temptation and the ways of the world that enslave us. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. This declaration of our freedom is both a statement of an accomplished fact and a goal to pursue. Freedom is ours because the accomplishment of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, has set us free. Paul does not appeal to his readers to fight to be free in Galatians. He says this, our Christian freedom is not the result of our long march. We have not liberated ourselves by our efforts. We're not able to do so. But now that freedom has been given to us by Christ, and that freedom is our goal and our responsibility. Our imprisonment has been a major theme in Paul's letter to the Galatians. The scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. We were held prisoners by the law, locked up. We were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. So there is no doubt about the nature of our slavery. We were condemned prisoners under the judgment of the law, doomed to live under the severe restrictions for the law. But with no hope of earning our freedom by our obedience to the law, since all the law could do was to point out our transgressions. That imprisonment under the law separated Jews from Gentiles. The law isolated its prisoners in different cell blocks according to their ethnic origins. He says so in Galatians 2:14 and 3:23. But our release from prison from slavery run as a parallel theme in this letter in Galatians. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil in the present evil age. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, God sent his son to redeem those under the law. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Excuse me. So the nature of our freedom is clear. We have been delivered from the judgment of the law of God, and we no longer live under its disciplinary regulations. In the imagery of the preceding story in the Old Testament of Hagar and Sarah, we are not children of a slave woman who stands for the Mosaic commandments. We are children of the free woman who stands for the promise. Our lives are not imprisoned by the dread terror of breaking the commandments. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. No. Our lives are lived in the joyful freedom of knowing that in Christ God has fulfilled his promise, I will bless you. This freedom from imprisonment under the law has led to a new community in which the divisions between race and class and gender are removed. The liberating, redemptive act of Christ that sets us free from slavery and imprisonment under the law also has been a major theme of this letter in Galatians. It was by his death on the cross when we took the curse of the law for us that Christ has set us free. For when we believe that message of Christ crucified, we receive the Spirit. That's very important, the Holy Spirit, because now we participate in the benefits of the cross ourselves. And we then view ourselves to have been crucified with Christ, set free from the curses and demands of the law, and now able to abide by the indwelling life of Christ to live for God. And now that we are set free from living like slaves under the law, we can all live together in one family as the beloved children of God, who by the indwelling Spirit call God Abba, Father. All these major themes of slavery, freedom, and the liberating work of Christ are now summed up in the ringing affirmation of verse chapter 5 in Galatians 1, that it is for freedom, that Christ has set us free. Why is this foundational? Dave, why are you spending all this time on that? Why is it important to understand? Because it is precisely this critical piece that will totally liberate us from all debt. You know, the mention of money in the Bible is talked about over 800 times. 800 times in the Bible. So it's very obvious that this is an important and relevant topic for mankind of all ages. And today's topic, getting out of debt, is one which I want to ask and one which many of you may be asking. You see, is it wrong to be in debt? And what does the Bible teach about filing for bankruptcy? And remember this as we go into this. You are liberated from the ways of this world and empowered to live a new life in Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible, especially the Old Testament, does have quite a bit to say about debt and bankruptcy, believe it or not. And it was generally looked upon as being a misfortune brought on by such things as a bad crop or the death of the family's breadwinner. A person who owed a debt and did not repay it could find themselves as someone else's slave for a period of time in order to pay it back. What was borrowed. A child of a widow could be sold as a slave to pay what their father owed. Thank God today we don't have debtor's prison. Regardless of how someone ended up in debt, though, those whom they owed were not allowed to be oppressed by them. And God's direction was to be merciful and lenient to those that they lent money or goods to in Exodus and Deuteronomy. But there are two principles regarding debt which admittedly are somewhat in tension. Here's the first principle, is that Christians should keep their promises and pay what they owe. The basis for this tenet is the ninth commandment, which states we are not to bear false witness in Exodus 20. And we could also use Numbers, which concerns vows, as a guide to keeping our word. In Romans 13, 7 and 8, it says, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. If revenue that you owe, then pay the revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor them. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And the second principle is that the lender should be also be merciful and consider the plight of the person that has to go into debt. You see, these principles are so contrary, if you will, to the practices, the current practices of finance today. The Lord is well aware that some poor people will not be able to pay back money loaned to them. They just won't. The loans they get are really gifts by the creditor to aid them in poverty. And notice the law concerning what you owed was completely canceled every seventh year in a seven-year cycle that led up to the Jubilee year, which was stated in Deuteronomy, if you want to follow up, Deuteronomy 15. Interestingly, not only did God say that interest should not be charged on a debt, bankers, close your ears because this is going to scare you. What did you say? Dave, what did I say? Well, the word says, God says that no interest should be charged on a debt. He forbade the lender from keeping things necessary for living, even when the borrower offered such a security for a loan. Exodus 22 states that a lender was not even to take a person's coat as a pledge of repayment, but rather give it back to him. There was no such thing as collateral. Based on these principles, a person in debt should strive to pay back any money they owe. If they cannot pay them back and are even unable to make regular payments to the lender, even after cutting back their expenses, there might be a time to file for bankruptcy. Filing for this, however, should not be used as an instrument to escape obligations through a scheme to defraud creditors. In conclusion, please note that it is sometimes hard to determine from the Bible whether debt or bankruptcy is a sin. It depends in part on the circumstances. A person should always try to pay something on what they owe, especially when most credit card bills are not high due to trying to put food on the table and avoid the worst kind of deprivation, Deuteronomy 15. Instead, most debt is for luxuries and wants and not needs. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:10 through 12. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. It's our testimony that's very, very important, salt and light. Although the book of Proverbs does not use the word debt in the King James Version, it does comment on what is called surety. Now, surety occurs when a person agrees to be responsible and directly liable to the debt of an obligation of another person. This means that a creditor can pursue the person who is pledging surety for a debtor in order to retrieve any goods or money owed. Now, this is talking about co-signing a loan. How many of you have been in that situation or been asked, will you co-sign for me? Or you ask somebody, will you co-sign for me? This is what the word says. Don't do it. Wow. Okay, don't do it. Don't ask and don't do it. Surety, as defined in the book of Proverbs, is different than being a guarantor or a co-signer for a loan. A co-signer of a loan makes someone responsible and liable for another person's debt only if that person does not pay what is owned. Biblical surety, however, holds both the debtor and the person pledging surety equally responsible to pay what is owed. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul mentions surety or debt in relation to Jesus Christ. This is an interesting parallel. It is the only place in the King James Version New Testament where the word surety is used. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. A more modern translation of the above verse is, by such a greater measure than Jesus was made the guarantor of a superior covenant. This means that Christ ensures in himself the validity and certainty of the new covenant made possible through sacrificing himself for the sins of the world. Oh, I'll embrace that. Yes. Places in Scripture other than Proverbs that discuss surety are all over the Old Testament, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, Exodus, etc. My son, in Proverbs 6, 1 through 5, if you are surety for your friend, if you have struck your hands in a pledge with a stranger, you are ensnared with the words of your mouth, and you are caught with the words of your mouth. Then, my son, do this now and deliver yourself when you have come into the hand of your friend. Go humble yourself and make your friend sure. Do not give sleep to your eyes or slumber to your eyelids, but deliver yourself as a gazelle from the hunter's hand. In other words, run, and as a bird from the hand of a fowler. James Howell said this in 1594. He says, the creditor hath a better memory than the debtor. And a great American proverb, before borrowing money from a friend, decide which you need most, the friend or the money. But here is some scripture for those of us with a very kind heart. He who is a guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates being a guarantor is secure. Only someone with no sense would promise to be responsible for someone else's debts. It's very clear, it's very evident. Don't co-sign. Be compassionate and offer ways in which they can get to that point of where they want to go. Benjamin Franklin said this, the second vice of lying, while the first vice is running into debt. Whoever increases their wealth through excessive interest collects it for one who is kind to the poor. So, I mean, these are principles that defy, if I look back at my last 45 years of life, and, you know, I remember as a mortgage banker, person couldn't qualify for a house loan for a first mortgage. And then I said, then the second word was, is there somebody who could co-sign for you? Oh, yes. And they would go and hurry and get mom or aunt or somebody to co-sign. I was offering bad advice. Shame on me. I didn't know these principles. It's probably why I didn't last long as a mortgage banker, because I couldn't handle it after a while. I like to give honest advice. 39 cents for a Whopper. My third point is some biblical principles on debt. Repayment debt is mandatory. Ecclesiastes 5:5 says, better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. And failure to pay is considered stealing. Psalms 37:21 says, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. Numbers 30, verse 2 says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And your debt presumes upon your future. James 4:13-4 says, come now, who you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Your debt presumes your future and the future of your children. How many times I hear story after story after story of people dying and then their debts still have to be paid and their children are scrambling to pay their debts. Debt enslaves the debtor. Proverbs 22, the rich rules over the poor, the borrower is a servant, the lender. Ask yourself, how long will you be a slave? Debt symbolizes a lack of contentment. You know that don't keep up with the Joneses or keep up with the Joneses. 1 Timothy 6:6-9 says, now godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, nothing, with these we shall be content. And Luke 12 says, and he said to them, Jesus Christ, saying, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in a bound of things he possesses. Teddy Roosevelt said that comparison is a thief of joy. Don't compare about what you don't have or what some other people have. Live to be content, happy, joyful. God, I woke up today. It's cloudy outside. It's beautiful. The birds are singing. Have a nice cup of coffee. I don't owe it because I paid for it. Life is good. Nobody attacked me during the night. Life is more wonderful. Interest on debt is a waste of resources. John 6:12 says, so when they were filled, the disciples, Jesus said, gather up all the fragments that remain, so nothing is lost. You know, we pay so much in America in high interest rates. It's amazing. Amazing the things we could fund. Debt prevents us from God's full blessing. Luke 16 says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is least in unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful to the righteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful to what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Learn to love and appreciate what you have and be faithful to that. God will reward you. He will trust you. We are to strive and leave our children a solid foundation on which to build. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. And 1 Timothy says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And the consequence of debtors is bringing on their own demise. Deuteronomy 28 says, the alien is among you who shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. And he shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. And he shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. So how do we get out of debt? Well, we have an excellent example right here in our church community. And Alan is so gracious to share his last past 14 months and probably previous to that. Because as I understand it, Alan, you had a debt 14 months ago. Was it $27,000? $27,000 in credit cards. Is that enough to scare the heebie-jeebies out of you? And in 14 months, he'll tell you the story, as of the end of June, he has zero. So Alan, come and share.